The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was 21 years ago, it was in 1996, that an American singer, songwriter, her name is Joan Osborne, she released a song that went straight to the top of the musical charts. Why, it was so popular that it was even nominated later that year for a Grammy Award. The song title consisted of only three words. One of us. You know, in throughout the song, it asked a rather haunting question. What if God was one of us? What if God was one of us? And you know, it was received by some in the wider Christian community with elation, because they thought, in the words of this song, here is God opening a door for all of us who are believers to witness to our unbelieving relatives and friends that God indeed has become one of us. It's the core belief, it's a central tenet of our Christian faith that our God has become one of us in the gift of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet I'll tell you that on the other hand, there were some Christians who did not receive the song favorably at all because of two additional questions that are asked following the main question. What if God was one of us? A slob like one of us? A stranger riding on a bus trying to make his way home? Why some were offended, the idea they thought that Jesus should ever be spoken of as a slob. And yet, you know, there are slobs and there are slobs. I think back to the 36 years of ministry that how many times I woke up on a Monday, it's my day off, and I had my coffee, and I purposely dressed like a slob because I was going to take on some new project at my house on that day. Maybe I was going to pressure wash the deck in the hope that I could stain it then the week following. Maybe I was going to go out and work rather strenuously in the yard on a hot summer's day, but it would be about 3 or 4 hours maybe into that venture when it dawned on me I really needed to make a trip to Home Depot or Lowe's because there was something I needed. By that time, I was really looking at my absolute worst. I was really looking like a slob. And yet, that's invariably when I would run into one of you who were there. And I'd apologize for my appearance, for appearing to be a slob. I say that as a way of asking this question. Do you believe that Jesus, as he appeared before others, that his clothing was always spotless, that his clothing was always wrinkle-free, that Jesus' clothing always looked as if it had come to us straight from the dry cleaners? That's certainly not how some of the great artists throughout history have captured Jesus, with their oil paints on the canvas that they chose. You know, do you believe that Jesus never appeared with any kind of grimy dirt under his fingernails, the one who worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years before stepping forward when God said the time was go to receive the waters of his baptism? He was one of us. God became one of us. And yet the people who initially received Jesus as his very first disciples and were in a very different position than when you and I, by the grace of God, it's actually God who comes and encounters us, encountered many of us as infants and small children already in the waters of our baptism. Jesus came and he comes to us. But you see, those people had no problem whatsoever believing that Jesus was a human being. For there he was, standing right there before them in his flesh and his blood. It didn't take them long to figure out that he must have been more than just a mere human being. Why, who do people say that I am? Some say that you're Elijah, others say that you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist. It's understandable that some people would think that Jesus was Elijah because the prophet Malachi said that before the Messiah arrives on the scene, Elijah will come again, a prophecy that Jesus said was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. It's not unthinkable that some would say he's Jeremiah. Return from the dead, when you stop and remember of all the prophets. The prophet Jeremiah, like Jesus, expressed a wide range of human emotions. He went all the way from being angry at times to being filled with elation. He went all the way, Jesus did and Jeremiah both, from being completely shocked to being completely surprised. But he wasn't Jeremiah. Yes, some thought, even Herod himself, were fearful that he was John the Baptist returned from the dead, since Herod had executed him. But you and I will never receive the correct answer to that question, who is Jesus Christ, simply by listening to the other misguided opinions of other people out there in the world. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You know, so often from the time that we're small children and are baptized, if we are fortunate enough to grow up in the church, it's not very long after that our parents begin to teach us the Christmas story, that yes, Mary had a baby, but that baby was a very, very special baby. Our Sunday school teachers, they taught us about the divinity of Jesus, and a little further down the line, they began to explain that Joseph wasn't his real father, a stepfather, that he was the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. But today, the unbelieving world has no problem accepting Jesus as a human being. But how hard it is for them to consent to the truth that he is divine, the Holy Son of God. Why, it would be virtually impossible for every one of us, St. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, for no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I believe that I cannot come to Jesus Christ, my Lord, or believe in him. It's the Holy Ghost who calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies, keeps me in the true faith in the church. Even as he's risen from the dead and lives and reigns into all eternity, I want you to know that it was not insignificant. It was very significant, the place where Jesus chose to have this conversation with his disciples. Here he was at the foot of Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon was the highest point in Galilee. It's actually a dormant, conical volcano, but being the highest place in northern Galilee, there's a great deal of rainfall, so that there's so much beautiful foliage. There's magnificent trees and flowers on Mount Hermon, and even at the base of Mount Hermon, there we are told there's a chorus of birds that seems to always be singing. And yet Jesus did not choose this place as the place to have this conversation with his disciples simply because of the park-like setting. It was also there at the foot of the Mount Hermon that many of the ancient pagan religions chose to have that place that they would use as their cultic shrine. You know, we know from even archaeologists that there were times when they would go up Mount Hermon and they would carve out a niche and they would build a platform and they would even put statues of these pagan gods upon the platform and tell everybody that that's where their gods resided. And so in face of all this false belief, it's significant that Jesus asked the question there. How did they come to believe that he was much more than a mere human being? Well, certainly it wasn't the words that he spoke. Can you and I imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus Christ preach the good news of the kingdom of God through his own lips? You know what they said? Nobody is ever going to go to sleep in that guy's sermon. You know what they said? He speaks as one who has authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees do. Jesus spoke as one who had a direct pipeline to God the Father in heaven, which indeed he had. And he was God in the flesh. And so how was it that Jesus could turn water into wine? How was it that Jesus could speak with that commanding voice? How was it that Jesus' prayers and Jesus' touch could bring so much healing and hope and new life to people who, upon their first meeting him, were people who felt completely down and out, people who had lost all hope that things in their lives could ever get any better? And what kind of compassion was this that Jesus possessed in his constantly inviting all kinds of people with all of their checkered past into this wonderful new community that he would create and greatly expand as a result of dying on that old rugged cross for our sins and being raised to life again 3 days later for our justification? You see, he tried to help people understand. He said, "I'm the living water. If you drink of this water, you'll never be thirsty again. I'm the bread of life." He said in John 8, "I'm the light of the world." In John 9, "I'm the door to the sheep pen." In chapter 10, he said, "I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." He says in chapter 11, "I'm the resurrection and the life." He says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you know, I wonder if Jesus were speaking among us directly. As people living in the 21st century, when you take all of that into consideration, it's as if Jesus is saying, "I'm the divine energy of God come to earth." And just as there are times when stars burst and die and new planets are created, so Jesus, in his dying and rising again, would raise up many sons and daughters, you and I, who would come to believe, not simply with our intellectual assent as a fact of history, that Jesus is the Son of God. We trust in him. We're willing to put all of our spiritual eggs into one basket. I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, true man, born of the Virgin Mary, my Lord, who redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from sin and death and the power of the devil. But you see, it's one thing just to say the words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Paul says in that second lesson today, it's another thing entirely when, by the grace of God, our lives are totally transformed by that message. You know, Paul says that one of the great benefits of being a Christian is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and are continually saying, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," that then it'll be possible for us to know to a much larger degree, to discern the will of God, not only for our lives and our daily existence, but for our corporate life together in the church. I want to tell you a story about a lady who had been a Christian in her earlier days, but had unfortunately fallen away from the church, and she was suffering from a terminal illness, and she was so worried and concerned, and one of her friends said, "I'm going to invite my pastor to come and visit you at your home, you know, and I can say from personal experience, those things don't always turn out well." But in this case, it did turn out well. The woman said to the pastor, "Look, I've made such a mess of my life. I've made so many mistakes. How could God ever forgive me?" Pastor listened. He said to her, "God can forgive anyone. Anytime, we just have to receive it by faith. Let it come close to us." At that very moment, the pastor happened to notice on the woman's dresser there was a picture of a beautiful young lady, maybe 16 or 17 years old. He asked the lady, "Who's that picture of?" She said, "Oh, that's of my daughter." And for the first time in the conversation, she smiled. She said, "She's the only last beautiful thing that I have in my life." And the pastor said, "And if your daughter made some mistake and did some things that were wrong and was hurting and broken, wouldn't you forgive her? Wouldn't you come close to her and still love her? Wouldn't you still want her to be in your life?" The woman, whispering now, but with a smile on her face, said, "Yes, Yes, of course. And then the pastor made a wonderfully astute theological connection. He said, I want you to know that God has a picture of you on his dresser. And God still loves you. And you're not alone. That's the energy of Christ. Every time we treat another person with dignity and respect who is hurting and broken, every time we offer love as a way of life, we bring Christ to others. And the great Christ burst that started centuries ago continues to take place in our time. So are we going to, in faith again this day, as we come forward to the table to receive the Holy Supper, going to total surrender of our lives, renounce our own self-agenda, and said, God, my life is always best when you're in charge. And even as Paul says in that second lesson, there are many things that happen in my life that I'll never be able to understand while I'm here. One thing I'm grateful for is that you're Lord and you're God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has first given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. I like how St. Paul says, here's one of the greatest evidences that you and I are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all, and so as far as it is possible, live peaceably with all. What if God was one of us? I'm here to tell you today, he became one of us, that we might become more and more remade in the image and likeness of his only begotten Son, and live with all joy and peace, and without the slightest doubt that we're heirs of eternal life, and Christ Jesus himself has secured a place for us in heaven. One of us. What if God was one of us? Amen.